Tonight we're going to look at blessings or pleasures. We're going to look at pleasures tonight from the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you will turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll read chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 11 tonight for our focus on pleasures. Let us hear God's word. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that's done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity or hevel and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great. And I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered that all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. And a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this book of truth that helps us to make observations. And we pray that you would teach us by your Spirit tonight. Help us, O God, to know you better through this, to know what true pleasure is. Help us, O Father, we pray that we would find all of our hope and happiness ultimately in you. And we pray that you'd come by your Spirit to open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our minds to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. A few things I want to remind you about Ecclesiastes is that it's written with an eye toward meditation. These are wise observations that King Solomon has made about the world. And Solomon, probably at the end of his life, having found in himself much sin, has nevertheless gained wisdom, and he is passing it on to God's people. The type of book this is wisdom. And so in these observations, you want to note that He's taking us through different topics, different things that matter to us, and he's pointing the way. He's a tour guide, if you will, through this life in this present world. And he says, look over there. Last time he said, look over there at the way we pursue things. And we talked about that. Tonight he says, look at pleasure. Let's discuss that a little bit. And so, beloved, remember that the wisdom literature is for observation so that we'll be invited to meditation. So we're invited to take these truths down to our hearts. Young people particularly, but all of you, remember that wisdom is given so that we don't have to experience everything. Salvation should always be experiential. You must experience salvation. It's a living thing that happens by God's Spirit. But wisdom is a thing that is acquired and passed on. And the ideal is that we learn from our fathers and our teachers and our pastors, that we learn from our teachers, that we don't try it out for ourselves, that it is not the ideal when a parent or a teacher says, well, they're just going to have to find out for themselves. Now, it's a sad way. It's often a foolish way. And so Solomon invites us tonight to consider pleasure, to meditate about pleasure, to think about pleasure, to think about its beauty and also its dangers, to think about the goodness of pleasure, but also the awful badness. Now, something I want to remind you about is that the thesis of this book, the summary, the thing the preacher preaches over and over is that everything is vanity, which is a Hebrew word that means hevel. And the meaning of this is it's not that life is unimportant. It's not that life is insignificant. Life is a gift of God. We must never say that. But hevel or vanity is that life is elusive. The things in life are passing by. We're not here for very long. The elusiveness, the ephemeral quality of living in this world is like grabbing a fistful of sand. It just, it slips through your fingers. And so it must be remembered that when he's saying vanity of vanities, he's using a superlative to remind us not of the unimportance of life or the fact that life is somehow bad, but he's pointing us to the fact that it is that elusive thing here under the sun. And it's important at this point to note the context. It is in a world under the sun. These are merely observations of a world under the sun. Those are what we see with our eyes, what we experience with our senses. He is, if you will, just asking us to look and observe the things, first of all, as they appear to us in a fallen world, in a broken world, in a sinful world, in a world that, as the Apostle Paul says, is a world awaiting a new creation. Is a world that has been subjected to futility. So that's very important, isn't it? For us to remember that. In fact, that's what he says in chapter 1, verse 18. And much wisdom is much vexation. That even wisdom that is pursued and gained can be very frustrating in the way that we learn things and understand them better, but we just can't hold on to them. We can't grasp them. The way that it is oftentimes, ignorance is bliss, as he says, because the more we know, the more sadness we have. Just look at the way that we have more access to news around the world, much more quickly, up to the moment, breaking news at all the time. News, 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 being marketed, 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 making big money off interested people. That's a lot of knowledge that brings a lot of fears. That makes us feel even less significant than we did when we woke up sometimes. The more knowledge we have, beloved, increases our sorrow. And so he's just observing these things and inviting us into it. And tonight he talks about pleasures. Now, I want to say a few things about pleasures. I want to start by saying what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says that I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. He's going to test his heart with the things that bring enjoyment. He says, enjoy yourself. But his conclusion ultimately is that this is vanity. This is hebel. This is elusive. Why so? Well, let me summarize it and then we'll go into detail. Pleasures, simcha is the Hebrew word. It can be translated different ways. Simcha can mean joy, although I'm going to leave joy as more of a theological term tonight. So we're going to not call it joy, although it can be joy. Simcha is more like what we call pleasures, happiness, okay, enjoyment. Simcha is what brings gladness. Simcha makes us smile. Pleasures are gifts of God. God wants us to enjoy ourselves. Very simply put, pleasures are good things. In and of themselves, the things that God gives, Solomon's not first talking about sinful pleasures. He's talking about gladness, about blessedness, about happiness. And so, it's important to note that, you know, if we think about pleasures, there are dangers to them, aren't there? And that's where we have to remember we're fallen people and we live in a broken world, is that the pleasures that we experience, we often are not content with the pleasure in itself. We want more pleasure. If we have a little money, we want more money. That great line from that wise sitcom that's been running for many years, The Simpsons, full of great wisdom. Homer one time says to the very rich man in the show, he says, you're the richest man I know. And he says, yes, and I'd give it all away in a moment for a little more. And that's where we are. That's what pleasures do for us. If it's something we enjoy as a gift of God, it's a good thing. But in a fallen world, it's something we pursue. And here's the truth I want to present to you tonight that Solomon is presenting to us. And this is it. That pleasure, it can be a wonderful thing in this world. But if it's sought after in itself, if it's an end, if it becomes an end, if it becomes the greatest goal to be, to have enjoyment, it's a dangerous thing. It's a harmful thing. It's a hurtful thing. So a few things to remember. Let's look at the way that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament contrasts or gives us a balance of pleasure and enjoyment. You might remember in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, particularly to remind the rich, but in general he's telling all, and we would be the rich, by the way, in our world and in our culture, we would be those Paul is addressing. But if you remember that Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he says at the end of 1 Timothy 6, he says, for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That's pleasure. That's a good thing. God gives us all the things that we have for our enjoyment. He says it elsewhere in 1 Timothy 4:4. He tells us that God gave marriage and he gave foods that are to receive with thanksgiving. And then he says in 1 Timothy 4:4, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. So there you have it. Paul's very clear that pleasures are good things. God gave us gifts to enjoy. That's sometimes not the way we think about God. But God is a kind and generous, a benevolent Heavenly Father in Christ. And, you know, He gives good gifts to the whole world. You know, that's what will bring a greater judgment on unbelievers on the last day, is that His kindness to them didn't bring them to repentance. That His goodness and provision, they never acknowledged Him. And so God is a kind God. But also, let's balance this for a moment, bringing in what happens when enjoyment is the chief end. if you turn to 1 Corinthians, I use this passage when beginning marriage counseling, because I want the couple to understand as they are seeking to commit themselves to another in marriage, that they understand what season of eschatology they're living in, that they're living at the end of the ages. And just to be aware of that, the marriage is a good thing, but we have to be reminded. 1 Corinthians 7:31, it says, those who deal with the world as those they had no dealings with it. He goes back in verse 29, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they weren't not mourning. Those who rejoice as if they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as if they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. And so balance out what the Bible teaches about the good gifts that God gives to enjoy with the reality that this present age is passing away. And bring that back now to Ecclesiastes 2, and that'll make sense of things. That's what the King Solomon is saying, is that the pleasure is a gift of God if it's enjoyed as an end in itself. But if it becomes a pursuit or an end itself, is extremely dangerous. It becomes what we call addictive. And King Solomon says this, doesn't he? At the end of the passage in chapter 2, you notice in verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for my toil. I want you to mark that, and then I'm going to come back. In other words, pleasure, joy, enjoyment, gladness was a reward in itself. Because it was something God gave him in the midst of his work, in the midst of his life. But that was the reward, not something else, not something greater. And so then he tells us in his experiences, that gives us wisdom about the pleasure that he sought. Let's look at those. There's different ways we could summarize them or categorize them. Let me suggest a few. Verse 2. He wanted laughter. And now, everyone loves a good laugh, but you can't live on it. You can't live for laughter. You can't live as if the life is a joke. There has to be seriousness. Someone who would enjoy a laugh, that's a gift of God, you see. That's an enjoyment we have. That's a reward that in this fallen, broken world, we can laugh. But if we must have more laughter, we begin the addiction. We begin into the dangerous territory. We begin the person who has to crack a joke when someone dies or someone is dependent upon laughter and folly, and it leads to madness. And so he's saying you can't be a joker at all times. In fact, later on in Ecclesiastes 7, you remember what he says. He says in chapter 7, verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. He says in verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. That word mirth is simcha. So, in other words, if you've made your home in the house of mirth, if how you define yourself is about laughter, if levity is what you live on, then it's madness. It's vanity. It's not worth anything. That is what he's saying here with laughter. And laughter is something we want to enjoy. But laughter, after so many laughs in a fallen world, we realize that pang that we feel in our stomach, sometimes in the midst of laughter, we realize we're going to die. Or that that's not so funny, because what does it mean anyway when such and such terrible thing has happened to my family or to my life? That's funny, but I can't live there. There's a broken world all around me. I'm a broken person. Some things just aren't funny. That's what he's saying. You know, the clown the proverbial clown that has the tear on his face, the clown that has the big smile but always a tear behind the mask. You ever wondered why comedians are so good at getting an Oscar for their performances? Oftentimes because deeply they are pained, miserable people who can act a part, a very difficult part, and make us believe it. We thought that they were just stand-up comics, but inside they were deeply troubled. It was laughter. Laughter was just the outside. And they pursued it and pursued it and pursued it and never found real laughter, real happiness. Let that make you sympathize with comedians who seek after more and more laughter only to live in a state of drunkenness and stupor that eventually causes them to be so overweight that they lose their lives early, at early ages. There's so many of them. Are those who will hang themselves from the neck when it seems they have the world at their feet. That's what Solomon's saying, beloved. And then the other thing he says in another category, he says, let's cheer the body with wine. Now notice here, he's not talking first about drunkenness. He says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart's still guiding me with wisdom. No, what he's trying to understand is how far we can get in pleasure with wine. Let me put it another way. Wine is a gift of God. We know that. It gladdens the heart of man. He's testifying to that. But the wine that is pursued as an end to make one joyful is drunkenness. It's dangerous. I want to particularly remind you of something here. He's saying that there's nothing wrong with being a connoisseur of fine wines. I have a friend that talks about the body and the way that in his big glass he talks that it has these tannins and things like that and such, and that there's a bitterness and then a bit of a hint of cherry and the cinnamon and okay, that's good. So he's a connoisseur. Solomon's saying connoisseurs can enjoy that. That's something that they can have more knowledge about. That's enjoyable. He can say you can be a foodie. We could say it more broadly or widely here as a general way. Somebody can be a connoisseur of food and know how to make just the right recipes. And that can bring them pleasure. But to pursue it as an end, to pursue it in a broken world, it would make one just, well, overweight and drunk. The same scriptures that tell us about wine gladdening the heart of man also describes wine as a viper, an asp, that's in the glass that will strike and hurt those who have too much of it. And so what he's saying is the pleasure here is a pleasure given by God. It's a pleasure of enjoyment, but it's not to be pursued as an end. Let's look at another example of what he says, not just laughter, not just wine drinking, but he speaks in verse 3, particularly reminding us of our short time on earth. He says, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. One of the things the wisdom literature helps us with is always praying with the Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days so we get a heart of wisdom so that we can enjoy our life. It's a gift of God. We can enjoy the things God's given us. But help us to remember that there's a day of reckoning. There's a day of death that's looming over all of us. What will it matter then? In verse 4, he said, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Here we see his architectural design. We see his artistry. We could call this, in summary, he's got artistic design here. He involves himself in horticulture, in viticulture. He plants vineyards. He built houses. He made myself, he says, I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Look at that. In verse 6, he said, I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. All of those things in and of themselves, the design, the artistry, the using God's gifts to build things, to make things pretty, to order things in his world, those all are legitimate sources of delight. That can be good, joy. But is that what defines a person? Their pools, their trees, their abilities? You know, one of the sad things in this world is how we have artists oftentimes who have these artistic abilities, and they're frozen and they're almost paralyzed in their use of them because of sinful perfectionism. Because the last thing they did was not good enough. They have to do something greater the next time. And so they are seeking in the artistic design, in the architecture, in the artwork, in the buildings, in the ordering, in the gardening, in the viticulture. They're seeking in those things something greater for themselves. It's an ambition that's driving them to individualism, that's sapping all the joy out of it. What began as a happy thing of just being able to be creative and use one's gifts becomes something where they're driven by their identity being attached to it. This is what defines me now. And, well, there's a lot of not only self-criticism, but a lot of comparative criticism. If someone else is better, they're greater. And so the joy, the delight, the gladness, the simcha, the happiness that could be found in those things is gone, obliterated. Don't you see? This is the world in which we live, beloved. What a wonderful apologetic. What a way to gain sympathy. Not only understanding our own hearts and having a heart of wisdom that God might grant us through this book, but embracing those in the world who are struggling with these things day after day, who are waiting for the next joke, who live on YouTube laughing at something that someone has posted and lives their life distracted from all reality. Someone who is the connoisseur that wants to be the more connoisseur, he's become a drunk in the process. The person who's the artistic designer who can't even enjoy himself anymore. Oh, God have mercy on us. But there's more. He had slaves. He had honor. He had respect. He had power. And that was vanity. He bought slaves. And then of all things, he had possessions. He had treasures. He could build bigger barns. He could say, I can put my feet up now. Everything I've ever wanted, I have. But like Mr. Burns from Simpson's quote earlier, they're willing to give it all away for just a little bit more. Because their possessions possess them. You know, one of the saddest things about our lives is that the good things that God has given us become bad things. And the bad things, the sinful pleasures, oftentimes masquerade and fool us into thinking that they're good things through feelings. So the good things that God gives us become bad things because we become idolatrous with them. And the bad things that we practice begin to give us good feelings. And so we want more of them. Good feelings that won't last. But that's what he's getting at here, beloved. He's on to addiction very, 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 very early in space and time, in history. God knows what drives addiction. It's idolatry. It's trying to find pleasure in the created thing and not in the Creator who is forever praised. But then it gets better. He not only had all of these treasures and possessions, he had entertainment everywhere. He had singers, and he had women. which described here the delight of the sons of man. He had everything his heart could desire. Anything, any person of the world would look on this and say, you had everything, man. Boy, you had everything. And he says, no, no. Even with all that, you know, what makes me sad is you see how entertainment wears people out to the place where they're bored. You know, it's amazing that we have these kind of virtual realities, these games that go to so many levels, and they can provide a certain amount of pastime, and then someone will go through every level to the end, and somehow for a moment that's satisfying, but then there's deep boredom and a looking for more games, more entertainment, more distraction. You know, I've met young people particularly who are so bored with life. They've lived so long in virtual reality, they don't know about the wonder of real reality anymore. And it's sad. Anything like this, any of these things that are sought as an end, will become evil to our souls. Beloved, why is that? Why is that? Because we were made for God. Listen, to give an analogy, when we think of the greatness and infinite power of God, when we think of His infiniteness, you think of a God, and I've heard this put this way, I think it's very helpful. If you want a visual for infiniteness, how do you find infiniteness? How do you put that on your mental imagination radar? You know, how do you see that? Well, here's something that gets at it. An infinite God, okay, is the infiniteness of God is that His center is everywhere and His circumference is nowhere. And that gets at the what our souls have been created for. Our souls have been created for that infinite God to fill. How could any other pleasure really fill? How could any other pleasure really satisfy? They couldn't. Beloved, we were made for holiness and happiness. That's a summary of the creation account. We were made for holiness, to be like God, to learn from God, to live for God, and happiness, to enjoy God. Or to put it in the Westminster Confession of Faith way, we were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever and ever. So, in the fall, man still pursues happiness, but he neglects holiness. In fact, he's repulsed by any thought of holiness. And he's attracted to happiness. And in the happiness, he finds no happiness. Yes, moments. But they fade away. They don't last. And he knows it. And fallen men and women know that ultimately it's elusive. The laughter won't laugh. It won't last. There's always the funeral. There's always the person who used to make you laugh who is no longer there for whatever reason. Death looms upon us all. It's that the world is fallen and that pleasure and delight cannot be found as an end in itself. Let me give you an illustration of what death does to fun. What death does to gladness. There's many illustrations, but I saw this, I think, quite vividly one time when I was visiting a home where the mom had died. And in one of the closets was a stack of old games that had been discolored over time, turned yellow with time. You know, the old good ones, the classics from like the 60s and 70s. And they were all in a stack there. And on the dresser nearby was a picture of the happy family, probably about the right time, the same time they would have enjoyed those games. And she's no longer there. She's with Jesus, thankfully, but she's dead. Those games, though they brought enjoyment for a season, they could never fulfill or satisfy Not completely. Well, they brought laughter to the family. Death took one of the members. While the game brought the family together, death separated them. And so you look at those games and you say, wow, that was mirth. That was mirth for a season. And in a fallen world, what do sinners, unregenerate sinners do? They say, oh, my life, that's what the problem is. I've got to live more for myself. I've got to get back to that time period. I've got to go back to that. How can I return? There's no way of facing the future. So that's why they're often looking back into the past. That's why novelty shops, you know, shops of memories and things are so popular. That's why we like to go into, the junk stores with yesterday's treasures. It's because there's something about those things that remind us that somebody was once delighted and happy by them. But they're dead now. Well, that's the point of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. But here's what he's telling us to do. In verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward. So he's not trying to get more reward, more pleasure, more joy through the good things. He's not, in other words, seeking good things in a bad way. No, he's just trying to enjoy with contentment those moments that God gives him. A laugh now and then in a broken world. Some wine to cheer the heart with friends and family. A nice project of building in the backyard. Some thoughts you want to put down on paper. Some songs and entertainment you'd like to listen to. Hey, a game you'd like to play. And to be thankful for each of those moments, because none of us deserve them. We should never assume that there should be any pleasure or gladness whatsoever. We shouldn't be here. If it weren't for the kindness and forbearance and patience of Almighty God, who made the covenant of grace to bring His Son into this world under the sun, to have victory over death and bring real gladness to our hearts. If it weren't for His Son, if it weren't for the beloved Jesus Christ saying, Father, a body prepare for me. I'll go and I will seek my delight, my pleasure in you, Father. And I'll earn everything that they've lost. I'll fix everything they've broken. I'll heal all their sicknesses and their sins. If it weren't for the Lord Jesus, there'd be nothing that we would have today. But because of His kindness, because of His grace, we can look to the Lord Jesus and find not only moments of pleasure, but one who is in Himself pleasure, an embodiment of all that our soul desires. You see, if our souls are made for an infinite God, then only God can fill those souls. Augustine was on to it. You've made us for yourselves. And our souls, our hearts, our insides are restless until they find rest in you. Augustine knew he was on to it. There's no way that I'll ever be happy, no way that I'll ever ultimately know pleasure apart from you, O God. The psalmist knows that. There are pleasures at God's right hand in Christ for all of us. The Lord Jesus has brought us hope in death. And so, the preacher here, Solomon, says at the end of chapter 2, verse 24, he says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. As a reward in itself, as something that God has blessed you with, little moments. Perhaps we might call them little moments of transcendence, little moments of heaven here on earth. And then he says, I saw, this is from the hand of God. But listen very carefully to 25 as I close. For apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? And that's what he's getting at. Beloved, heed this wisdom. As our forefather in the faith, C.S. Lewis, said, it's not that we want too much. We settle for too little. That we go about making mud pies in the slums while God offers us blessed pleasure in paradise and a holiday at the beach. It's not that we want too much. We settle for too little. Our hearts are weak. Jesus has come to change those things, to show us that everything matters. And the created things, why, they're all lenses, glasses, windows through which we see what we'll possess in eternity because of his victory over death, hell, and the devil for us. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want the pleasure that he can provide? Don't you want to know that there's lasting happiness and pleasure, that there's blessedness, that there's real mirth in Christ? And that in every moment of enjoyment that you have here, this is just a foretaste of what's to come. Now that's pleasure that will last. So, beloved, and you will do this week. The next time you seek pleasure as an end in itself, you seek one more laugh, one more drink, one more song, one more dance. Remember, just enjoy the dance you got. That godliness with contentment is great gain, beloved. You didn't bring anything into this world, and you'll take nothing out of it. Be thankful. Give thanks to God for that blessed pleasure. But don't let it rule you. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank you that Jesus has come into this world broken by sin. He's come unto the world to show us where true pleasure is located. He is that treasure at the end of the rainbow that everyone so desires. He is that that great possession. He's the one that makes us laugh. Although he mourned, he makes us laugh. And he promises that those who mourned here in this world will laugh forever and ever. We thank you. He's our wine. He's that what wine is, what it represents is that joy that we have of delighting in you and having a glad heart. He gives us that. Lord, thank you for Jesus, who is a friend to us, to allow us to enjoy our lives in you and to not think that our lives are limited in him, but that we are truly set free to live as we've been created to live. To seek after holiness and happiness, that holiness is happiness and happiness is holiness, that you can't have happiness without holiness, without us being restored to you. So, Father, help us to fear you and keep your commandments. Help us to remember that you will bring into judgment everything in this world and that our only hope is to be found clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Would you help us to be wise tonight, O God? Would you help us to go from here being thankful for pleasures, but being godly with contentment? And let that be the gain in itself, that there's nothing more we seek but you, our one desire and passion. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.